I'm going to ask you to go back with me in your Bibles this morning to Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3, where last Sunday, God used the Apostle Paul to address some of the major temptations and the major sins that we still, as Christians, need to mortify or to put to death in our lives, as was described there for us in verse 5. Again, last week we looked at how Paul reminded us that those sins that so easily beset us, those desires, are in our past. They're in our past. When we bought Paige's car just last, I think, August or so, I wasn't satisfied or content with just the rearview mirror. I wanted to put one of those displays where you can see out behind you as you're going in reverse. So I went through the whole process of getting the camera, getting that set up to the radio, which now has a screen, and come to find out she doesn't even use it all that well. Or all that much, I should say. But that's the way our past should be as Christians. If you look back at verse 7, Paul says, in the which ye also walked past tense sometime, when ye lived past tense in them. So those sins, those temptations to sin, which really are all expressions of idolatry, which we considered last Sunday, to reflect the way you were if you're a Christian. It's all in the back screen. It's all in the back seat. It's all in the rearview mirror. It's not the way you are today as a Christian. And I hope that that's true of you today. That you can say that there's been a great change in your life as a Christian. But why? Why does this change even take place? What happens in this change? Why is there such a difference? And why is there to be such a difference between a Christian and the rest of the world? It's because you've been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. This change is not only to be reflected in your deepest desires, which is what we focused on last Sunday. It is also to be reflected in your innermost disposition. That is, who you are deep down inside. And that's what Paul deals with next in verses 8 through 11. These four verses, which will be our text today, where Paul writes again, but now, remember, this is the way you were, but now ye also put off all these. He adds, anger and wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, and lie not one to another, seeing, or since, you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. If you're in Christ this morning, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation from your sin, we see from these verses that there needs, first of all, to continue to be a change in your practices. And again, this is one of the primary emphases that Paul had earlier in this chapter, and he continues on in verses 8 and 9. This is an ongoing change in your practice where he says, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, and lie not one to another. So here we have another command, change. A command to change. Christians are here commanded to not only mortify our members, which are on the earth, which he says in verse 5, that means, again, that you are to do whatever it takes to deprive your lust from its life. Have you done that this week? If you think about your own lusts, those own temptations to sin, and those struggles that you have, that we all have every single day, did you strive to deprive your lusts from its very life? Strangling it, starving it, from whatever it feeds off of. Well, here in verse 8, we are given another command. Not just to mortify those unclean members, but we are also commanded to put off other sins and other practices that once again, as we go through this list, we know about all too well. These are very familiar, unfortunately, to us. But when Paul commands us to put off, he wants you to think of it in another way. Not just to mortify or to kill something, but here, in dealing with sin, he wants you to think of sin as an old garment. Maybe an old shirt, an old coat that is all worn, it's all torn, it's outlived its usefulness. Now, some of us have a hard time letting go of old and worn out things, don't we? All you have to do is go into your closet sometime this afternoon and see what's on the edge, on the fringe. See what you haven't seen for a long time. Maybe it's been a couple of weeks or months, or maybe even, in my case, and probably your case, years. Now, some of them might still be in good condition. And maybe it just kind of outlived its usefulness because I've outlived its size, right? It's a little too small for me anymore. But what about clothes that would be ripped and tattered and torn? Maybe there's some bugs crawling on it. Maybe there is a smell to it you just can't get rid of. What should you do with that? Should you keep it in there, in that closet with all the other clothes? You think, oh, I might wear that sometime. I might get it fixed up. I might get it cleaned. Or should you get rid of it? We need to picture our sin as that old, worn, torn, outlived cloak, garment, piece of clothing that is infested with worms and bugs and smells that you just can't get rid of. You put it off. You take it off. You throw it away. You probably even burn it. It's no different in your spiritual life. There are still works of darkness that have no place in the closet of your soul. It is time for them to be changed. It is time for you to take off those old rags and throw them away, and not just give them away to a thrift store, but to burn them, never to be seen again. Paul says you need to put them off. But then Paul once again gives us a list of some of these things and identifies the very character of the change that you and I need to have. You and I need to put off all these, he says. And then he gives that list of anger, wrath. In some translations, it's backwards. Wrath, anger, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, and lie not one to another. Now, as I was going through this passage, I wondered, is there any connection between this the first list of sins and vices that he mentions earlier in this chapter and this list? Well, the first list, dealing with, again, fornication and uncleanness, inordinate affection, verse 5, it all has to do with your unclean desires. It comes from the external and goes to the internal. Deals with your lusts. But the second list, which kind of starts from the inside and works its way to the outside, has more to do with your unclean temper, your unclean disposition, your anger and wrath. So what's the connection between these two, your lusts and your wrath? Well, it seems like Paul is telling us that when you strive to mortify those old members of sin, that fornication, verse 5, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, when you try to kill those off, those old members of sin are not going to die off without a fight. They don't want to die. They want to feed off of your flesh. They want to stay there. And of course, we know that we have this struggle with our lusts, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. But in fact, when your old lusts and when your old desires are starved and strangled, it can lead to an expression of frustration, disappointment, and even disgust. And that frustration can stir up all these different stages of anger from the inside out. And what we see is what James, I think, points out in James 4, verses 1 and 2, where he connects these two. That unclean desire with that unclean disposition. Remember, he says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? You ever have struggles in your family or struggles with friends or even struggles online with people, disagreements that turn into division and even perhaps a little bit of anger? James says, where do these wars and fightings come from among you? And here's the connection. Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. And so it's not just about putting off these or mortifying those desires and starving it, but it is also putting off all of those extra things that hold us down and hold us back in our life for God. And so you and I need to keep putting off these as well. He first addresses your anger. Put off your anger, he says. The first word in this list is the same word translated in verse 6 to describe the wrath of God. That's why in some translations it is wrath. But the wrath that is mentioned here is not at all like God's wrath. You see, God's wrath is a righteous wrath. God's wrath is a holy wrath. But our wrath is unclean. Our wrath, when it's unrighteous, is unholy. And it is an anger that lurks in your heart. I think there are some, more than others, that struggle with anger and wrath in their hearts. It's not necessarily flying off the handle because of your anger. That comes next. But it's that innermost disposition and temper where you're kind of always on edge, looking to see who's going to offend you next. It's a smoldering fire that's in your heart. It's not full in its flame, but it's there and it's ready to burst out at the first provocation. Is there any kind of anger or any kind of bitterness in your heart? Remember James 1:20 when he says that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Maybe there's some wrath in your heart that you need to put off today. Some wrath that you're struggling with. Maybe it's against someone or something. Put it off, he says. Then he goes on and says to put off your wrath, or in other translations, anger. This word describes what happens when that smoldering fire of your anger is stoked. It's stoked by someone or something that goes against your own lust and your own desires. It's kind of like when you have that smoldering flame in the fire and you want to get it going. So you add some gasoline, you add some kerosene, you add something to get it going again. And that's the picture here. Is you have that smoldering fire of wrath. This is who you are in your own temper. And the moment someone says something against you or does something that you don't like, it comes out. It goes against your own desire, and you have a rage that will burn within until it can't be held any longer. Is there any kind of this wrath in your heart today? Is there some kind of boiling rage about someone or something that you know should not be there that you today need to put off? He also adds, relating to this, you need to put off your malice. Malice is that outward expression of that heart of anger and wrath. If the wrath is the boiling up of anger, malice is the blowing out. It's the boiling out of that anger. It will express itself in a mean spirit that lashes out on anyone that might cross you or disappoint you, even, and unfortunately, especially, those you are closest to. Is there this kind of malice in your life today? Maybe you got up this morning and you said something that you know you shouldn't have said to someone that you love and care about. What is that? Malice is an expression of that anger and wrath that is already in your heart. You say, I shouldn't have said that, or I shouldn't have done that, I shouldn't have burst out like that. Well, there's other things in your temper and disposition that need to be put off as well. You see, if there is this kind of malice, you need to deal with it and put it off before it further explodes into these other expressions that he talks about that deal with your tongue. He goes on and says, put off your blasphemy. Now, we often use this word blasphemy to describe the taking of the Lord's name in vain and people that rail against God and say things that are not right about God. And that is part of this word. But here, in general terms, it can be done toward anybody. To blaspheme here means to rail on someone when you lash out on that person in anger. It's what happens when you say something that you often immediately regret. Again, remember how James describes our tongue in James 3? He goes on and gives an entire chapter practically that talks about our tongue. But in James 3:5, he says, even so the tongue is a little member, and it boasts great things. But yet behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire. A world of iniquity, he says, so is the tongue among your members that it defiles the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. You know, you may not blaspheme the name of God, but do you blaspheme others? Do you lash out at them with your tongue, saying unkind, mean, harsh things against someone, or maybe even lying about someone or gossiping about someone? This is all included in blasphemy here. But you know, if there is this kind of blasphemy in your tongue today, it's gotten to that point because of the other issues that are there. Again, Paul here is going from the inside out, whereas before he went from the outside in. When it gets to this point, you need to remember that there's so much behind it than you might let on. You need to deal with your tongue at the earlier stages of anger and wrath and malice and put them off. He also says, put off your filthy communication. This is any kind of speech that might be crude or rude. Words that are meant to sting and hurt and abuse someone in your life. Instead of building others up, this kind of communication tears them down. What manifests itself in your words? Are they things that build others up? Or does it tear people down? Now, you can speak this way to someone. You can say words that are encouraging or discouraging. But you can also speak this way about someone. If you talk to someone else about someone and you're tearing that person down and they don't know it, you here are having filthy communication in your mouth. And the Bible says this is not something that should be in the life of a Christian. That's in the rear of your mirror. That's your past. You need to put it off. Remember what Jesus tells us, though, about this kind of communication? In Matthew 5:34, Jesus said, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." If you're struggling with your tongue, if you're struggling with your mouth, if you're struggling with your words to people and about people, guess what? It's a reflection of what's going on here in your heart. And that's what Paul is describing. That's why he says, put off your anger and your wrath and your malice, which will then be expressed in your blasphemy toward others and even your evil communication. And Jesus continues and says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart will bring forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. So what is your heart like this morning? Not just what your words are. Not just what you say to people and about people, even perhaps this morning. Not even if there's rage or bitterness in your heart. But what is your heart like today? Your tongue is a thermometer of your spiritual condition. We look at a thermometer to see what temperature it is outside, and it's going to be again in the 90s today. I wouldn't know that. I would just know it's hot until I look at that thermometer. And when you see what comes out of your mouth, it indicates there's something going on in your heart. But as Christians, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, that again should be in your rearview mirror. That should be in your past. That's why we are to put it off. And even further, he says, put off your lying in verse 9. He adds another command to this list. Lie not one to another. So if you're a Christian, there needs to continue to be this kind of change in your practice. You need to keep mortifying those sins of your flesh. You need to keep putting off these sins, these practices. You're to call to put off all these things. From the first movement of your heart in anger to the final expressions in your words, all these sins do not become you if you're a child of God today. They are the torn and worn garments of your old flesh. You need to change today. But we all know how difficult this change can be. And Paul recognizes that. And that's what leads him over the next few verses to show us not only why we need to change, but how we can change. You see, the reason you can change, number two, is because there's already been a change in your person. He gives a command to change, and he says, here's how you can. Here's why you can. There's been a change in your person. He goes on in verse 9 and says, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man. We'll stop there. Here, Paul provides the very basis for your change. In essence, he says, you need to keep putting off your sin because you've put off that old man. You need to keep doing something because of what God has already done for you. You can change because you've been changed. Isn't that a wonderful blessing for Christians? You can change because you've been changed. You can change your practice because you've been changed in your person. Remember the truth of 2 Corinthians 5:17, where Paul again writes, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Those old things are passed away. They're in the rearview mirror. Behold, all things are become new. You can change because you've been changed if you're a Christian. But the opposite is also true. You can't change the way you need to change unless you've been changed by the grace of God through the gospel. All of these commands that you find here in chapter 3 to mortify those members of sin in your life, to kill them off, to put off these sins of anger and wrath and malice. And maybe that hits more home to you than that other list of sins that we saw there in verse 5. And you think, yeah, I'm kind of an angry person. Yes, I say mean things and I lash out at people. And my words, when they go out, they cause harm to people. And you say, I need change. Truth is, you can't change until you've been changed. And the change that Paul is describing here is the only change that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've been singing this morning songs about the gospel. And if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, this change has already taken place and now it's working itself out. But if you've never repented from your sin, and you've never turned to and trusted Jesus alone for salvation from your sin, His death for your death, and His life as your life, then you know what? You've never been changed, and this will constantly be who you are. It will reflect the very heart that you have. Your words will reflect your life. It will reflect your relationship with God. You can never change unless you've been changed by the gospel of Christ. If you recognize in your life that you have not truly been changed, you've not been born again, don't try to change because you can't change. Can a leper change its spots? No. But Christ can change your heart. Turn to Him. Trust in Him. Be changed by Him. And then He will, by His grace, through His strength, enable you to do the change that He is talking about here in chapter 3. So when you have been changed, you can change. Now, think about, if you're a Christian, what you've already put off. Verse 9. Seeing that you have already put off the old man with his deeds. Here is talking about something that has already taken place. You put it off. I believe he's pointing to the time when you trusted Jesus as your Savior. You put this off. Those deeds that you put off include all of the sins mentioned in this chapter. Verse 5, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, idolatry. And then our verses today, anger and wrath and malice, blasphemy, filthy communication and lying. It's all in the rearview mirror. And when you put your faith in Christ, you chose to put off that old man. You chose to put off that old nature because by God's grace, you were enabled to recognize it as old and useless and fruitless. When you were saved, God opened your eyes to see that the new was better than the old, and you chose, by His grace, the new. God opened your eyes to see that light was better than darkness, and by God's grace, you chose the light. When you were saved, God opened your eyes to see that His way was better than your ways, and His grace enabled you to choose His way. So if that's been true about you, if you have put off that old man, why would you go back? Why would you go back and put that old, smelly, stinky, dirty garment back on of those sins of the flesh? Why would you do that? Remember, you have put off the old man with his deeds, but also you need to remember what you have already put on. He goes on in verse 10 and says, you have put on the new man. Again, when you came to Christ, this is something that happened to you. You put on this new nature that comes from Christ. A nature that is new and different than the old. It is alive and vibrant. It is beautiful and fresh. It is the life of Christ Himself in you. And it is this new man that will enable you to put off any of the remnants of that old man. Put off the old, put on the new. I was trying to think about an illustration of what takes place in the Christian's life. It says, you put off the old man, you put on the new, now put off those old remnants. And I know not everybody likes snakes, but some people do. But it's kind of like what happens to snakes when every so often, I think there are some people that like reptiles, they like snakes. But every so often they have to shed their skin. I remember when we would go hiking in Colorado. There are rattlesnakes in Colorado, and we had to kind of stay to the trail and avoid some of the rocky areas where they like to cool themselves. But I remember we'd go through these trails, and we would find snake skins. Some of them were small, but some of them were really long. And at first, I didn't understand what a snake skin is. I mean, did they just die and kind of dry up, and that's what's left? And then I learned that, no, this is how snakes get rid of that old skin, that old, dry, dusty skin, and sometimes it has parasites on it. And it's no different than you and I. We lose some of our old dead cells. They come off in different ways. But snakes have to do it in a very unique way. Their old skin, like our old man in nature, is dead. But it still surrounds their body, which is alive. And their new skin, which has already been produced, is underneath that dead skin. And it's like our new skin as Christians. It's like our new man and our new nature that's alive. But what does that snake have to do? It has to go through the process of wriggling his new flesh, his new skin, out of that old skin. If you've ever seen that process, and if you want to, I know, again, some people don't like snakes. Go on YouTube and look at it. It's a process. They have to find a sharp snag on some rock or twig to grab some of that old skin, that old dead skin. And then they have to kind of wriggle their way through, hoping that that dead skin will be left behind. And out comes, and some snakes have beautiful skin as it comes out. That is a picture of what it is like to be a child of God who's been changed by the grace of God and yet is now still in the process of changing. We've already been transformed. We've been changed. We've been born again. But that old skin that's still around us and still surrounds us needs to be constantly put off. It needs to be constantly struggled through. That's what we're to do every single day. Not just once a week when we come to church where we try to clean ourselves up. It's not once a month or once a year at Easter time or Christmas time. But every single day when you get up in the morning, you need to remember, as a Christian, your old man is dead and useless. It's like that old snake skin. The new man is alive and well, and you need to keep wriggling out of that old, dead, and useless nature. Because there's already been a change in your very person. There's been a change in your very soul. That's why he says you can now put off the old man, because it's already been put off. You can put off those sins and stains because you already put on that new man. And then we also see that there's been a change in your perception. A change in your perception. In the rest of verse 10, Paul wants you to know what your new man and your new nature is like. It's been, according to verse 10, renewed, or is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of Him that created him. That is, that new nature that you've been given, that new man that you put on by faith in Christ, was actually created by Jesus Himself. It's not talking about that old creation. It's talking about the new creation that you've been given as a child of God. And it's constantly being renewed in the image of Christ. This means that you will more and more live like Christ and look like Christ, because now you can think like Christ. Isn't that a blessing? Before you were saved, you could not think like God. You could not think like Jesus. But now, you can. Because there's been a change. A change in your heart. A change in your mind. And this new change is renewed in the knowledge of Christ. You're constantly being renewed in Him. And you will start to see things more and more the way Christ sees them. Elsewhere in the New Testament, we are told that we have the mind of Christ. It's not just talking about the Bible, though I think that's part of it. But we have the very mind, the very wisdom, the very vision of Christ in our hearts that no one else in this world has. We can start seeing things the way Christ sees things. And that change in your perception is what we find in verse 11. Where he says, in that new man, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond, nor free. You see, in this new man that you have been given, all of those old differences that are described here in verse 11 are of no longer any significance. And when you look at these differences, they often bring about prejudice, discrimination, division, and sometimes even war. We now, as Christians, know the truth about these differences. Again, he describes distinctions in race, like the Greeks and the Jews. Well, in Christ, in the new man, those kinds of differences don't matter anymore. It doesn't matter if someone's a Jew. It doesn't matter if someone's a Gentile. It doesn't matter, these distinctions. Or it talks about distinctions in religion, like circumcision or uncircumcision. In Christ, in the new man, those external differences don't matter. What does God care more about? Not the outward appearance, but the heart. People think it's what is outside that matters. But God says, no, it's the heart. What about distinctions and refinement like these barbarians and Scythians? Well, in Christ, again, in this new man, those differences don't matter either. Distinctions in rank, bond, or free, all of these distinctions, if you put on the new man in Jesus Christ, you've been given a renewed heart, a renewed mind, a renewed knowledge, and a renewed vision, and you can now see all things and all people through the lenses of Christ Himself. And I think that's what He's getting at here. He says, you will see yourself in the true light. Remember Paul, when he came to know Christ, he looked back in his past. He looked back at that rearview mirror just briefly and said, I was the chiefest of sinners. But then he kept looking forward and seeing who he was in Christ. Some of these differences may have reflected who we were. He talks about being in bondage. Oh, we were in bondage and sin. Perhaps we were, compared to others, barbarians. Perhaps we were, compared to the Jews, certainly Gentiles, outside of the covenant of God. But you realize when you come to Christ and you see this new perspective, it will bring humility when you see where you came from. You see, there's a difference in your life. You're no longer who you once were. This kind of perspective will also bring compassion when you see the needs of others. When you think about people and all these differences and you see that they're struggling and they're fighting because of who they are, you're going to have compassion toward those others. But I also think it will lead to harmony when you see the church the way Christ sees the church. You see, God does not see the church in this way, where there's Greeks or Jews or circumcision or uncircumcision or barbarians or Scythians or bond or free. He sees all the same. He sees us in Christ. When you have this new perspective from your new man and your new nature, so much of that anger and wrath and malice of that old man will disappear. Why? Because you don't see people the way that you used to. You're not going to see them the way that the world still sees each other. You know, we've been talking and listening to the news here this last week, and one group is calling another group racist, and another group is calling that group racist, and all of these things. And when you have put on the new man of Christ, all of those distinctions should be erased. You don't see things the way the world sees things anymore. You see things through the lens of Christ. But that also leads us to another change, and that is the very last phrase there in verse 11. That is a change in your priorities. He goes on and adds, but Christ is all and in all. But Christ is all and in all. Again, Paul is telling us what this new man and this new nature is like. It's now all about Christ. It's all about your Savior. This is how you will be able to keep putting off and mortifying those old sins of the flesh, that old man. Because now, both in you and to you, verse 11, Christ is all and in all. This means that your priority has changed. It means that your number one priority and desire is to please Christ now. You know, I think one of the reasons why we struggle with all of these lists of sins is because we don't wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I want to please you. And we do that intentionally. And we say, Christ, you are all and in all to me. Christ is all to you. All that you once were and all that you once prized and pursued after, you will find in Him. All throughout the book of Colossians, we find that Jesus is the all-sufficient one and He is the only one who can tame your lust and satisfy your soul. So when you strive to please Him, He will enable you to mortify and put off everything that does not please Him. Your priority ought to be to please Him. But it also ought to be to promote Christ. To promote Christ. If Christ is all to you, then Christ, you know, can be all to anyone and everyone else, no matter what their superficial differences may be. Again, we ought to see people in the lenses of Christ. And it does not matter who they are. It doesn't matter what their racial distinction is. It doesn't matter their religious distinction in verse 11. It doesn't matter their refinement, their level of understanding and wisdom. It doesn't matter whether they are bond or free. But rather we see them to promote Christ to them. Who are there in your life that maybe you have looked down upon for some reason or another? Maybe there's some other distinction. Maybe it's someone close to you or maybe someone that's not really close to you. Maybe someone that's part of your family or not someone in your family. And you kind of look down at them and you haven't really looked at them through the lens of Christ. Who are they to you? They are someone that needs the Lord Jesus. And it will not matter what a person's race or religion, level of refinement or rank or station in life, you will promote Christ to them all. But also, another priority is to portray Christ. That is, Christ can be and should be in all that you are, in all of your feelings, in all of your thoughts, in all of your desires, in all of your deeds. And as a Christian, you should be able to say and sing from your heart, "Oh, I want to be like Jesus," every single day. Because now, with this new man, you can. So I want you to remember today that in Christ, you've been radically changed. In Christ, your priorities have changed. It's to please Him, not yourself. It's to promote Him, not yourself. It's to portray Him, not yourself. Your priorities have changed. Your perceptions have changed. You don't see people. You don't see this world the way you used to. And these have changed because your very person has changed. You put off that old man with his deeds and you put on the new man. And now, what do you do? Keep changing. Keep putting off those old sins. Keep shedding that old, dead, useless skin of your flesh. Why? So that your new man can shine through. Again, look at that snake. As he is coming out of that shed, dirty, grungy, ugly skin, he comes out in that new skin, that new man, that new snake. Whether you like snakes or not, some of those colors can be very beautiful. But ultimately, that is what is happening in your life as a Christian. You're shedding off that old skin so that Christ can shine through you. If you've been changed, then keep changing. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this lesson that we find in change. And Lord, we know that only Christ can bring about this kind of change from the inside out. And Lord, I think that one of the reasons why you had Paul write these different kinds of sins, some dealing with our lusts and others dealing with our temper, is because it hits home to us all, Lord. We all have issues in one or more of these sins and trials. And Lord, if we know Christ as our Savior, we want to be more like Him. We want to put off these sins. We want to mortify these members. We want to put off that old man and let the new man be seen in all of its glory. But Father, we know we can't do this on our own. The only reason we can change is because we've been changed. And so, Father, I pray that you will work in the heart of each person here to recognize whether that change has truly been wrought in their heart, whether there has been a change by the grace of God through the gospel, whether there is this new man in their heart or not. Because without that new man, they cannot put off the old man. That old man still exists. That old man is still alive. That old man is still rearing its ugly head in their heart. And they cannot please you. They cannot promote you. They cannot look past their past. So, Lord, I pray that you'll convict them of their old ways and show them in the light of the gospel, in the light of Jesus Christ, what really is new, what really is best, what really is light, what really is your way. And Father, I pray that you will turn them from the darkness of their past to the light of this new man in Christ. Lord, would you save them? Save them today. But Father, for those who have been changed by the grace of God, help us now to pursue after this ongoing change as we wriggle out of that old skin that still clings to us, that still wants to hold us back, that still reflects our temper of anger and wrath and malice that leads to the words that come out of our mouth of filthy communication and slander and blasphemy, even lying to others. Oh, Father, help us to see that what comes out is really what's within. So, Father, I pray that you will deal with each of our hearts. Help us to remember that as Christians, we put off that old, we put on that new. And now all of those distinctions that used to cause division and disgust and anger, prejudice, discrimination, We don't see things like that anymore. But rather, Christ is all and in all to us. So, Father, I pray that you will help this change to continue to take place in our lives. Help us, Lord, to change because we've been changed. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.